It's almost as if you've seen him before, but you haven't. He looks a little weather-beaten. He's withstood the winds and the rain and a tremendous amount of heat and even the bitter cold. On his face, you can all but see the strain of long nights and the withstanding of the attack of wild animals or robbers slipping in trying to take his life or the life of those for whom he's responsible. His clothes are worn and tattered, almost dissolved into rags just from the intensity of the sand and the wind. But look in his eyes. There's something different there. It's a look of satisfaction because he has weathered another season and he's come home without so much as losing one. He's aged. He's paid a price, but the price was worth it. His one goal was to protect the sheep, to provide for the sheep, and to bring them safely home. He is the shepherd of Israel. Even today, if you go to Israel, you will find him. But today is more of a novelty. In Jesus' day, there were hundreds of him. But each of them seemed to have about them a common look. Because each of them, you see, had the same set of objectives. They were to take a group of not-so-smart animals and see that all of their needs were met and see that they were kept totally safe from all of the enemies that surrounded them. In other words, you see, it was the shepherd's responsibility, not the sheep, to see that they arrived safely at their destination. Sheep just couldn't make it themselves. All they could do was trust the shepherd. Some of them were so rebellious, so cantankerous, they didn't deserve to make it back. But that wasn't the issue. The shepherd had taken the responsibility for their lives. It was no longer there. They may have suffered some bruises from disobeying, but still the shepherd saw that they made it safely home. That was his job. The issue wasn't whether or not they deserved to live. The issue was whether or not the shepherd could keep them. The keeping was his task. Being sheep was theirs. Now, I know you're really not that interested in the care and keeping of sheep. They're interesting animals, but we've already heard enough to do us for quite a while. But we are interested in knowing God. And God, knowing how difficult it is for this mind of ours to live on planet Earth and still have a grasp on things eternal, decided in eternity past to write a handbook on the Christian life using sheep and shepherds as his backdrop. In fact, God designed sheep. He made them in eternity past for just this reason. He made them to need a shepherd for just this reason. And then he asked his people to make the spiritual switch. He called his people Israel, his sheep. He called a shepherd named Moses from tending his father-in-law's flock and called a shepherd boy named David to be his king. And then he sent his own son to planet Earth and formed a team of disciples to carry out the work. And then he called them together, sat them down in a circle, and then he pulled these sketches out of his picture book of eternity, and he addressed the subject of sheep and shepherd, and from that picture book brought to us some of the most profound truths of all the gospel. The disciples, they didn't get it. They usually didn't. So lovingly and kindly, Jesus explained in ever such a detailed way what it was he was saying. He took this eternal photograph of sheep and shepherds and poured into it the rich hues of reality, and he taught them how to make the spiritual switch. And that's what we looked at last Sunday, in particular, the opening thought of the subject of sheep and shepherds, and that is that there's only one way into the sheepfold, and that's by means of the door. This morning we look at the second issue involved in sheep and shepherds. We're going back to John chapter 10. It's an issue not often understood, but once grasped, it's one of the deepest truths in all of Scripture. We looked last week at the reality of the cast of characters. We looked at the sheep, and we looked at the robber, and the stranger, and the shepherd, the hireling, and finally the door. And we saw some incredible truths about this relationship that the eternal God has with those he calls his sheep. This morning we're going to go back to John chapter 10 and look at what may well be the second most vital truth in all of Scripture. Jesus is continuing his dissertation and he's explaining how many kinds of sheep there really are and how exclusive this family of sheep and shepherds really is. And the Jewish listeners who were gathered around him were somewhat shocked by verse 14. It was Jesus who looked at them and said, I am the I am, and I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and they know me. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, verse 16, I have some other sheep, Jesus said, who are not of this fold. This is when eyebrows began to be raised. And he said, I'm going to take them in also and bring them in, and they will hear my voice, and they'll just be one big fold with just one shepherd. Now, there was silence, beloved, on the lips of those who gathered around the Master that day. Two great truths came to the surface for those who had ears to hear. The first one was that Jesus was saying the fold was to be enlarged to include any sheep that wants to come in. You see, his chosen sheep had come to the door, looked up and seen the entrance requirements and said, bah, no way. And so the scripture says he opened the gate to all who wanted to come in, provided they enter through the door. Once in, he said, you'll all be one flock, not Jewish sheep and Gentile sheep, just sheep. That's the first truth. The second truth was that there would only be two kinds of sheep in the world, those who are his and those who are not. And all of the benefits that his sheep enjoy would be only available to his sheep. In other words, you would either belong to Jesus or not. You would either enter by the door or you would not enter at all. Be born a nothing, that is, from above, into the kingdom of God, or else. It would not matter how attractive a sheep you were, how intelligent a sheep you were. When the shepherd returns, if you had not entered by the door, you would not be his sheep. That's what he was saying. When he divides the sheep from the goats, the one who bear his brands from the ones who do not, he would have to say, depart, for I never knew you. Jesus goes on, verse 24, then came the Jews round about him. They gathered around and said, hey, loose translation, how long are you going to make us wait? If you're the Christ, just tell us. Verse 25, Jesus said, oh, beloved, I've already told you, but you wouldn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they ought to prove it to you. Verse 26, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. And I told you, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Jesus said, only my sheep understand what I'm saying, and only those who come to me on my terms can be my sheep. Now, I want to give you an analogy that's a little more relevant. Let's imagine some of you have young people or are young people entering college this fall. Let's imagine you come to the Baba Black Sheep University of Eternity, and you'd like to go to the registrar and you'd like to sign up. The College of Knowledge for Lost Sheep, if you will. Now, let's imagine you come to the registrar's office and you apply for acceptance. You have been told this is the neatest school around. Education is excellent. Benefits incredible. The chief instructor, you've been told, is divine. Now, you are well aware of your own credentials. You're not a bad student at all. In fact, in the high school of worldly acceptance, you made the honor roll. You have a bright future. Who wouldn't want you? Except for your humility. I mean, your scores are high. Your behavior is exemplary. You've never been in trouble. So you approach the registrar's office and you are shocked at this unexpected turn of events. For there is a sign that says, Baba Black Sheep, University of Eternity, entrance requirements for a degree in eternity, SAT, spiritual abilities test, minimum grade accepted, 100. Ooh, 100? Nobody ever makes 100. You're right. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But, beloved, God can't lower the entrance requirements and still be God. He's holy. He can't coexist with sin. So for him to allow you to enter eternity, having come short of his glory, would defile his nature and destroy his holiness. So you begin to weep. Well, what do you use to determine my score? Maybe I'll have a chance. The registrar points to another sign. Uh-oh. Worthiness. Grade points. Zero. Good works. Grade point. Zero. Religion. Grade point. Zero. So there you stand. You want all the benefits of being in the university, but you can't pass the entrance exam. And all the things you thought you'd done that would qualify you add up to nothing. And yet you look like a successful sheep. I mean, you go to all the sheep meetings. You get sheared regularly. You know all the sheep buzzwords like, bah. Surely the shepherd will just mix you in with the rest and accept you so you're not perfect. Why not just pull yourself up by your fluffy wool and be the best sheep you can? That way the shepherd can see how good you are and accept you into the flock. Right? Jesus answers in verse 28. And I give, G-I-V-E, I give unto them eternal life. Oh. You don't need to be a good sheep to be the shepherd's sheep. You need to take a gift. The word give indicates somebody's going to get something they didn't earn, can't buy, and can't pay back. See, if you earn it, it's salary. If you buy it, it's a purchase. If you pay it back, it's a loan. But if it's given, it's free. The word them indicates any sheep who agree to be accepted into the fold. The word eternal is best understood by reading John chapter 3 again. It's that which can't end. It's that which can't perish. It's that which is everlasting. It's interesting that the word eternal is used so often to describe God Himself. The eternal God in Romans 16, the eternal Godhead in Romans 1, the eternal power of God in 1 Timothy 6, the eternal Spirit of God in Hebrews 9, the eternal glory of God in 1 Peter 5, the eternal redemption of God in Hebrews 9, the eternal resurrection body in 2 Corinthians 5. You see, everything about God is eternal, including you. Once He inhabits you, you become eternal, whatever that means. So what God is saying is, though no one can earn entrance or pay his way into the sheepfold, God has a scholarship program. And under the scholarship plan, anyone can enter. And look at His amazing alternative. The registrar points to one last sign on the wall and you breathe a great sigh of relief. The tuition's free. Even your state schools can't do that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Anybody can come, Revelation 3:20. Past accomplishments mean nothing, Titus 3, 4 through 7. There won't be any preferred order. Everybody's equal, John 1, 12. There's no limit to the privileges once you're in, 1 Peter 1. There's no time limit on your education. Wow, that's a relief to some of us slow learners, isn't it? John 17. Here's the biggie. No one can flunk once they get in, Romans 8, 38. And there's only one way to worry about John 14, 6. Don't you see it beginning to make sense? No one's good enough to be admitted, but no one's bad enough to be excluded. Anyone can come, but only on scholarship. You say, that's good news. My friend, that's the good news. But if possible, if it were possible, there's even better news. Listen, Jesus goes on, and I give unto them, free gift, eternal life. And guess what? Say it with me. They shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not living in the sheer exhilaration and freedom of that promise, I'm going to ask you to think about it with me for the next 10 minutes or so. Jesus has told the sheep that once they're in the sheepfold, having come by means of an unearned, undeserved scholarship, they'll never flunk out because they're not there by virtue of having met the requirements in the first place. They are there as His guests, and He knew when He let them in they couldn't make the grade. God has given to you and to me, once we enter the kingdom His way, and there isn't any other way, eternal life. That is life that is unending, unchanging, and imperishable. Now the results are simply this. They, that's all of His sheep, shall, the word shall means that which is a completed, affirmed, unchangeable fact, delimited only by the ability of the one making the promise. Never a final negative without any options or alternatives. Perish, be destroyed, be released, subject to decay or decline. So what Jesus has said is, those sheep who enter the sheepfold by way of scholarship are unconditionally guaranteed by the hand of the same one who gave them the scholarship. They cannot, under any conditions, any circumstance, any choice, be released from the fold, gradually be lost from the fold as they make their way through the fields of the Christian life. Now, I believe the most beautiful words in the Bible are, I give unto them eternal life. But I honestly believe that the next most beautiful, perhaps the least appreciated, are the next phrase, they shall never perish. Never, under any circumstances. Not because they deserve to be kept, they never deserve to be saved. But they shall never perish because the shepherd who saved them has assumed the responsibility for seeing that they make it back to the sheepfold safely. They're sheep. He's the shepherd. The enemy's going to attack them. The sheep will be bruised and wounded and weary, but they shall never perish. He may carry some into the sheepfold in his arms, battered and bleeding, but he will carry them home. Because they deserve it? No, because he promised it. And the shepherd knows his sheep. He gives them unending, unchanging spiritual life. And because he gives it, nobody can take it away. And the reason nobody can take it away, Jesus goes on in the next verse and says, here's why. My Father, who gave them to me as a gift, is greater than all, and no one is able to take them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You get it? Your salvation, your security are based on one thing, the power of God. The only reason you're secure in Christ is the same reason you're found in Christ. God loved you. He wrapped you up in a cloak of love and gave you as a gift to his Son. And he made his Son a promise. He said all that he gave him he would keep forever. So it only boils down to one thing. Can the Father do what he said he would? The Father's greater than all, Jesus said. No one can pluck us out of his hand. And since the Son and the Father in essence are one, no one can take us out of Christ, not ever. If you still don't believe it, let's go look at what the Apostle Paul tried to do to make it clear to us in Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 28, that incredible passage, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many. Moreover, whom he predestinated, he called, whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. What do we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us whatever he chooses? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Doesn't mean God's elect don't sin. But who can lay any charge that would take salvation from God's elect? It is God that does the justifying. Who is he that would condemn then? It is Christ that died, who rose again, who is right now at the right hand of Father, making intercession for us as those stones are hurled, if you will. Then, verse 35, who or what shall be able to ever separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Mm-mm. Distress? No. Persecution? Mm-mm. Famine, nakedness, peril, the sword, anything that would cause us to deny his presence? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else shall be able to ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is a very logical teacher. Let's look at his logic. Verse 28, he said, nothing can ever happen to you to void the plan of God. Verse 29 and 30, the reason God did it all. He called you, he justified you, he will glorify you, and it won't be over till he does. Verse 31, who then strong enough to take your salvation from you? If God determined to save you, verse 31, who can take it away? Verse 33, and if God saved you only on the merits of his own holiness, then who can bring any charge against us that will nullify that holiness? Verses 33 through 35. In fact, verse 34, the one who saved you now intercedes for you every time anyone brings a charge against you to take your salvation. So who or what could ever take your salvation from you? Verse 35, circumstances? No. Verse 36, we are nothing more than sheep who deserve the slaughterhouse. If it weren't for the shepherd, we wouldn't even be here. Verse 37, instead, the things Satan would use to take us from God are the very things that God uses to build his life into us. Verse 38, so think about it. If this is true, nothing in this life, nothing associated with death, nothing in the heavens, nothing in the earth, nothing that's ever happened, nothing that is happening, nothing that ever will happen, no thing, no person can ever remove us from the sheepfold. Because once in the sheepfold, we are in Christ, and in Christ we are secure. Because we deserve it? God forbid. Again, I remind you, we never deserve to be there. The only reason we're in Christ is that God so loved the world that He gave Himself away. And the only reason we are eternally secure is that He will never stop giving Himself away. Therefore, we are always and will always be the recipients of His grace. And as the recipients of His grace, the only way you and I, once we are saved, could ever be lost is for one of these things to happen. Number one, God would have to change His mind. Number two, God would have to nullify His word. Number three, God would have to disregard His son. And number four, God would have to take His gift back. Or someone or something would have to be stronger than God. They would have to be able to wrestle us from the hand of a determined God whose word is immutable, whose power is omnipotent, and by an act of His will said, "No one will ever take you out of my hand." You say, "Wait a minute, that's not logical." No, it's not. Neither is salvation, incidentally. How logical is it that a holy God would look down and see sinful man and see no one there worthy of salvation, go to a cross and die in our place? How logical is that? It's not natural, it's supernatural. You are a kept person, beloved. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to become an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that cannot fade away, that which is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God." You got it by faith. It led to salvation. It will one day be revealed. "Therefore, greatly rejoice, though for a season you're going to go through the fire, but the trying of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, will one day be found unto praise and glory when Jesus appears." My friends, your inheritance is incorruptible. It cannot lose its purity. Your inheritance is undefiled. It cannot lose its power. Your inheritance will not fade away. It can't gradually lose its existence through apathy, because it has been reserved in heaven for you. God made reservations that are non-cancelable in heaven, and you are being kept by the power of God. The word "kept" comes from a Greek word that's used to define the keep of a castle. It was an inner portion inside the castle where those attacking from the outside could not have access to you. You are being kept in the keep of the castle. Yes, you'll be tried. And yes, you will fail. And yes, sometimes you may feel lost. But beloved, what Paul just said was the very fires that burn at your feet, that Satan wants to use to tempt you to doubt God's presence, are the same fires that will purify you to the day of His coming. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Maybe most of you are thinking. You're thinking, "Wait a minute. I know somebody who said they became a Christian, maybe even a Christian leader, and they gave a testimony, and they were real, but they fell back into sin. And maybe they even denied the presence of God, and based on that experience, you assume that your salvation is only as secure as your ability to withstand temptation or hold on to that commitment." I want to remind you one last time, beloved, you're in the sheepfold not because of what you've done, but because of what God has done. And you won't stay there because of what you have done. And you won't leave there because of what you have done. You are there and you will stay there because of what Jesus has done. You read 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 2. You read Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. You read Ephesians 4, 30, 1 Peter 1 again. It says He has branded you as His own. You are sealed. You are kept. The brand or the seal of the Spirit marks you forever as His sheep. The earnest or down payment of your inheritance guarantees delivery on redemption day. And that person you know or knew or heard about, and maybe that person is you, must be examined in the light of Scripture, not experience. And in the light of Scripture, either he or she tried to enter the sheepfold another way and never was his, or they've strayed from the flock. And through the wiles of the enemy, they've come to deny whose sheep they are. It happens. But beloved, assuming that sheep was once branded and sealed as his, I want to tell you something based on the authority of Scripture. When the master shepherd makes that final entrance into the sheepfold, and a roll call takes place, and he calls his own sheep by name, that one who may be nosing around in the enemy camp, a disgrace to the kingdom, will be found nestled in the shepherd's arms, safe and secure. Will they receive the same kinds of rewards as those who've been faithful? Oh, no. As 1 Corinthians 3 explains, their works will go up in smoke. They will be saved, but only as one who's been snatched out of a burning building with nothing to show for their lives. What a tragedy, but what grace. So do we just live a life of compromise, knowing that whatever we do, we still be saved? Paul answers that in Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he can hear Paul all but shout, God forbid! How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, our assurance in Christ ought not to be a license to sin, but a motivation to praise. It ought not to be a temptation to apathy, but a drive to commitment. Because if the enemy is attacking and the world is confusing us and the sky is filled with clouds, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's what it says. We need not be like little children, always trying to show off and do things to get our Father's attention to prove that He loves us. Our Heavenly Father will always love us. Nothing can separate us from that love. So we ought to rather be so filled with gratitude to have that kind of Father that we'll spend every day of our lives wanting to please Him. To assure our salvation? No, He's done that. To serve Him out of love rather than fear. To serve Him out of gratitude rather than penance. If you're here today or listening and you've never really trusted Christ to save you personally, but maybe you've been doing good works all of your life, or coming to church, or trying to live a life worthy of God's acceptance, may I remind you this morning that the entrance requirement to God's university of eternity are clearly written in the Word. All you've ever done and all you are doing and all you can ever do will give you an SAT score of zero. All your righteousness, the Scripture says, is but filthy rags in God's sight. They add up to nothing. But praise God, you don't have to measure up to enter. God has a scholarship for you. It's totally free, it's available to you, and it has unlimited privileges. But you must acknowledge that you can't get in any other way. You have to humble yourself before the Registrar of Eternity and take the gift. I beg you to do that this morning. Give your life to Jesus Christ. He alone can save you, and He alone can keep you, but beloved, He alone will. And if you're a Christian, and you're here this morning, and you've been struggling with the assurance of your salvation, and the enemy's been filling you with doubts, may I remind you that the Good Shepherd knows His sheep. He knows them so well that He calls them by name, and then He gives them His name. That great Shepherd of the sheep wants to remind you this morning that once you're His, you're His. Because what He gave you as a gift was eternal life. And you shall never perish. Why? Because the Father gave you as a gift to His Son. And the Father told the Son, they'll never perish. And no one is greater than the Father. So nobody will ever take you from the Father's hand. Stop listening to the enemy's lies. Don't be filled with fear and frustration. Run to the Shepherd, beloved. Run to His waiting arms and stay close to His nail-scarred side that you'd never do anything that would break His heart. You say, to assure my salvation? No, He has done that. To show Him you love Him, beloved, you can do that. Because of Him, you shall never perish. We close with this. Oh, what victory. Oh, what joy. Oh, what peace divine, just to know that I am God's and to know that He is mine. Oh, what gentle, sweet assurance fills my heart with praise. I've been to His heart adopted. I'll be His through all my days. Matters not what evil venom hurled at us by fiery dart. Nothing e'er by man or demon can remove us from God's heart. Nothing e'er by our own doing, be it deed or evil plans, can be strong enough by merit to release us from His hands. Oh, what comfort, oh, what love, that though trapped by evil deed, He who died now sits in heaven bound by love to intercede. Is the cause that we deserve it? Oh, beloved, learn it well. All that we deserve or merit are the vicious fires of hell. No, it's only that God loves us, and He's promised everyone that if we but will receive Him, He will give to us His Son. And the gift is everlasting. Bound in cords from God above, safe, secure, and non-decaying, kept forever by His love. Shall we then live lives of evil, knowing that in Him we're found? No, no, no. Paul shouts it to us. Be not fools that grace abound. We shall never, ever perish. May we shout it near and far, and may holy lives be proving what grateful saints we really are. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, the awesomeness that you would die for us to live in us is beyond our understanding. The fact that that gift is everlasting is more than we can even grasp. The fact that we shall never perish. Some of us, Father, have been taken into the sheepfold and have spent most of our lives bumping up against the outer perimeters of the fold. We're bruised and bloody. We spend most of our time trying to see how we can climb over and get out, or how much mischief we can get in and still be in. And yet some of us, Father, have been led to believe that maybe because we're so mischievous and not enjoying the real benefits of being your sheep, that maybe you're going to toss us out. Remind us this morning, Father, we never deserve to be there. We certainly don't deserve to stay there. But oh, what grace indeed. And based on that grace, Father, and motivated by that kind of love, may we leave this place this morning determined to be the kind of sheep that would bring honor to the name of the shepherd. That when that day comes and we stand at the Bema seat and the great shepherd of the sheep comes to give us rewards for the things done by your Spirit in this life, we might be filled with awe and humility that such rewards would be given even to the likes of us. And so may we leave this place, Father, determined more than ever to be faithful and grateful more than ever that we shall never perish. In Jesus' name, amen.